We've come to the end of our four-week study on Philippians 2 as we're looking at the mystery of Christmas, the mystery of the incarnation of God. And as we come to the end of this series, we start to ask some questions. And Christmas is a time of questions. You know, are we going to go here or are we going to go there on Christmas Day? Are we going to have turkey? Are we going to go have ham? Are we going to have, you know, are we going to buy this gift? Are we going to buy that gift? Are we all going to open all our presents at once? Are we going to do it individually, one at a time? Which we always have that discussion at our house. I'm always like, just let the kids open them. That's me. You know, what are we going to do? You know, this year was especially crazy for me. I'm like, all right, so what am I going to do for Christmas Eve service? You know, what sermon series am I going to do as I'm thinking about it? You know, so it's a time of questions that we need answers for. But ultimately, there's a decision that's far more serious and far more important than any of these questions. Far more important. And it's probably the most important decision we're going to make in our lives. Because it causes us to come face to face with the reality of Christmas. The reality of this baby in the manger. And we see it in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. The last part of this passage especially that we've been studying. So I want to go back. We're going to read the full 5 through 11. And we're going to finish up by focusing on verses 9 to 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the incarnation of your Son. Lord, there's a decision we need to make. Lord, I just pray that you would help us make that decision. Because it's a decision not just for a day, but it's a decision for the rest of our lives. We praise you, we honor you. Amen. Jesus is Lord. We see that. We see the whole fact that Jesus is Lord within this last portion of it. In fact, it goes as far to say, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's been central to the church. The early church, it was key. The fact that Jesus was Lord. In fact, if you go to the first sermon that was preached by Peter, in Acts 2:36, it says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both what? Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Now understand, Jesus' last name is not Christ. Okay? His actual last name would be Jesus Bar Joseph. But Christ is Messiah. So he has been named both Lord and Messiah. And this is central to the teachings of the early church. In fact, all through the New Testament, there are 750 places that Jesus is declared Lord in the New Testament. And I think today, we've kind of lost that. See, the heart of the incarnation is the fact that Jesus is Lord. And one day, he will be exalted by everyone as Lord. It says it in Philippians. But I think we've missed it. We've lost some of this meaning of Jesus being Lord. But there are four areas, four facets of Jesus' lordship that are found in Philippians. It says in the beginning of verse 9, it says, therefore, he exalted him. God exalted Christ. So the first one is that Jesus reigns in an utmost position. Now, when we think about that God exalted him, some questions came to my mind of, okay, so if God exalted him, does that mean that he is greater afterwards than he was before? I start thinking, well, no, because he was fully God before he came. He's fully God after he came. So in his essence, Jesus hasn't changed. He's still fully God. But God still exalted him. So after he died on the cross, I mean, he rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven. Does that make him greater than he was before? No. No, it doesn't make him greater, but God still exalts him. So what changed? What has changed with Jesus when he came? What changed where God would exalt him? And I had to start thinking about this. Well, we studied this 2 weeks ago. Or 3 weeks ago, he was fully God. And the next week we studied, he was fully human. Do you realize that when Jesus became human and when he ascended to heaven, he took his humanity with him? I mean, think about this. When Christ died, they killed the physical body. His body rose from the grave because it wasn't in the tomb. And then when he appeared to the disciples, they touched him. They felt his hands. He ate with them. He was physical. He was human. Yet he was God. So when he ascended to heaven to go to the Father, he was both still God and human. He took his humanity with him. And he is different than anybody else. There is no one like Christ. No one is like Jesus. God exalted him. He is Lord. Now, if you look at in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the term for Lord is actually the same term that God gave Moses to say who he was, which is, I am. See, Mike answered it, but he's a pastor, so he knows that. I am. Moses is standing there in front of the burning bush and says, who should I say sent me? He says, I am sent you. Tell him I am sent you. It's the same word that the Greeks used to say Lord. And it's the same word they use in Philippians, that Paul is using in Philippians when he says Lord. So all of the majesty, all of the grandeur, all the amazing things about God is in that name of I am. And that is who Jesus is. He is Lord. He is Jehovah. It's all summed up in Jesus. But see, the thing is, and we got to think about this in context. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, and Paul never wrote just words, there was a meaning behind and a reason for his writing. And if we go back to Philippians 2:3-4, we see what was going on at that time in Philippi. The Philippians were very self-centered. Because Paul writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, Paul was not telling them, keep doing this. You know, this is what you're doing. You're doing great. Keep doing it. He's telling them, don't be self-centered. Because that's the way they were. See, I don't want you to miss this. Jesus, this baby in the manger that we celebrated this week, he deserves our worship. We need to be worshiping him like we did just a little bit ago. But even more so, this baby in the manger, Jesus becomes the pattern we are to make our lives like. Do you know that success with God is to be more like Jesus? That is the level of success. The bar we set for us is that we need to be more like Jesus. Doesn't mean we're supposed to be Jesus, believe me, more like him. I don't think any of us will reach that point until we're gone. We're either raptured or die. He's not just the object of our worship. He is the pattern of our lives. I mean, this went against everything the church at Philippi and then the city of Philippi was about. They were all about themselves. And I get this fear today that we are not too far from that. We are a very self-centered society. It's about me. It's about what I want. Especially at Christmas time. My son, guess what? I'm getting an X-Wing for Christmas. I'm getting an X-Wing for Christmas. It was constant. And I'm like, no, you're not. Well, Santa said, I talked to Santa. Of course, Grandma got him a little X-Wing. He's about this big, which I'm okay with. But we're, as kids, it's Christmas is all about what we're going to get. And I think sometimes as adults, we grow up and we get to that point where we're like, yeah, it is all about me. Yeah. And society feeds that. The society that you and I live in feeds the self-centeredness. You know? We are the richest society in the world, and yet, you know, our poorest people have more than the poorest people in the world. We can't live to assert ourselves or defend ourselves. Don't you hate being around somebody who you'll say something and they'll be, oh yeah, well, I did this and this, you know. You can't just talk to them. They've got to one-up you all the time. It drives me crazy when I do it. I know, I've been known to do that. Especially when I'm with somebody else who's trying to one-up me. It becomes a competition between the two of us. Who's better? And that's not how we're supposed to live. We need to live lives that are sacrificial. We need to live lives that bring glory to Christ, not to ourselves. Jesus is Lord. And He has unending power. As God, this baby, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, had unending power. Even as a baby, He was holding the universe together. Now, how a baby who's days old can hold the universe together, I don't know. I can't hardly hold my day together. But he can, because He has unending power. There was a, we kind of lost this idea of lordship, because In the times of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in times, the term Lord was used as the owner of slaves. The slave owner, he was Lord. A slave could not do anything without the master saying so, without the Lord saying what they can do. They had no freedom. But in that, think about this, as we read this, that Jesus took the place, he did not count His Godship to be something to hang on to, but He became a servant. So that, in the end, He would be Lord. A servant becomes the person who owns everything. Jesus is Lord of all. What an amazing mystery. And He has absolute power and authority. Do you know that Jesus has the power to save? He has the power to forgive your sin. Who else in all of history can say that? Who else in all of history could say, hey, I have the power to forgive sin? Nobody. Only Jesus has the power to forgive sin. And not only that, He has the power over death. Nobody else has the power over death except for Christ. Even Satan himself does not have the power over death. How do I know that? I read the book of Job. He could not kill Job because God said, you can do, he held him back. You can do anything you want, just don't touch him. And then He said, you can hurt his body, just don't kill him. Only God has the power over death. And Jesus is God, so He has the power over death. He holds unending power. And because of that, He also has the power to rule. We kind of look up to power, don't we? People who have power, our presidents, our kings. We look up to them. They have to have the power. They have to have the influence. And if they don't have the influence, the men they have behind them have to have the influence and the power. But Jesus ultimately holds the power to rule. If we go to Colossians 2, 9 through 10, it says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This again, this is This is Paul talking here. He's again repeating what he said in to the Philippians, that he's fully God. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Basically, what this means is that Jesus has full authority over everything. Now, there's a lot of discussion about how much he really exercises that. I mean, okay, so I'm going to step off the stage. Did he control that I led with my right foot, or was it me? He has full authority. He could. And I'm not going to get into that discussion. I'd like to just assume that he controls everything, and I've just got to be in contact with him so I know what I need to do next. He has full authority. He has the power to rule. He has unending power. He has control over all things. He is sovereign. Now, I know that there are people, and there are probably some people here will say, you know, I'm okay with Jesus the Savior. I'm all about that. That's awesome. But no. I'm not going to have him rule my life. I'm in control of my life. You know, we want the salvation, but we don't want the ruling. We want to separate this. He's forgiven my sins. Oh, that's great. Makes me feel good. But you know what? I'm still going to do what I want to do. And we can't do it. We cannot do it. We separate his power to save from his power to rule. We'll take the power, but we don't want the rule. We live our lives apart from Lord, from Christ. Jesus is Lord of our lives. And we can't do that. We cannot take Jesus as Savior and reject him as Lord. You can't do it. Because if you're rejecting him as Lord, the chances are he's not your Savior. And this is huge. So I want to pause here. This is a very important point. And a question I have to ask you is, and this is the question from Christmas. That's most important is, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Have you made him Lord of your life? And what does that mean? Now, I want to tell you, if you want to stick around here for the next 6 hours, I could probably explain to you what all the ramifications are of that. We are going to be talking about this in probably the first half of this year, of 2016. What does it mean to make Jesus Lord of your life? Especially when as we hit our first sermon series after next week. Actually, it does start next week. What we're talking about next week does hit it really hard. But after that, because we're going to be talking about the economies of Christ. If he's Lord of our lives, we're going to give him everything we have. And when we get into what do we believe, we're going to talk about making Jesus Lord of our lives, because this is what we believe. But have you bowed your knee to his lordship? Now, this is an Old Testament idea, and I'm going to get down. I'm probably not going to be able to get back up. Yeah, she'll help me. When we do this, when we bow to somebody, and normally I'd be turned around on the floor, we are lowering ourselves. We are putting that person above us. Which was so amazing when Jesus knelt to wash his disciples' feet. The question is, have we bowed ourselves in our lives to Christ? I did it. Have we? I want to invite you, and I urge you to seriously, over this next week, seriously consider that. Have I truly bowed my life to Christ? Because if you have, it's going to change everything. If you haven't, things are going to continue the way they've been. And you're going to find yourself doing this. I'm not saying that bowing to Christ and bowing our lives to Christ is not easy. In fact, it's harder than living the other way. But it's worth it. And we bow because Jesus deserves universal praise. He doesn't just reserve, you know, we kind of look at our Christianity, we look at the church, we think of U.S., we think of United States, or we think of Indiana, we think of just our church. He deserves universal praise. He deserves praise from everyone on this planet and everything on this planet. Look, it says in here, it says in Philippians, what does it say? So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. Everything. Now, the fact that it says, what does it say? It says, in heaven, so everybody in heaven, on earth, everybody is on earth. What about this whole everybody under the earth? That's everybody who's died. That means even, I truly believe that even the demons one day will have to bow to Christ. They will have to bow to Christ. Satan himself will have to say, Jesus is Lord. But I love the picture from Revelation that John writes. In Revelation 5, 11 through 13, he says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. Imagine this. Thousands and thousands of angels. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then he says, and I heard every creature in heaven. Now, think about this. Every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea, the fish are going to be praising Jesus. If you take it literally. And all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Jesus deserves the praise of all peoples, all creatures, all things. The scripture says, you know, if we don't praise God, what's going to happen? The very rocks will cry out. I'm waiting for the day when I'm standing at home and my cat walks in the room and they're singing about Christ. That'd be awesome. I would have to burst out in song at that point. Either that or take some medication. But think about that. That's the kind of praise that Jesus deserves. He deserves all praise. And we go on to Revelation 7, another great picture. 7, 9 through 10. It says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Every angel, every people, everything will be praising God. I mean, this is what should drive us. This is when we come here on Sunday mornings and we begin singing. That's just a foreshadowing of what it's going to be like when everybody's in heaven praising God. And if you think about it, every church that meets at 10:30, that is a legitimate church of Christ, that is praising God, we're beginning that. I mean, this should lift us up in worship. This should make us, our hearts just burst out in worship to God, that we're going to be part of this. And this is just a foreshadowing of what that is. That's why we get together to worship. It's not just because we like the songs and we like to hear the organ or the piano or guitar or whatever it is. That's not why we do this. We do this because it's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in heaven. And we should be joyful and long to worship together. The universal praise and the worth that's in Christ should drive us. We should give, because of that, we should give our total abandon to the mission that Christ has given us. But because of our selfishness, we have a tendency not to. We kind of do it a little bit, but we don't give it like we should. We need to. Christ deserves universal praise. The last thing that these verses kind of teach us is that he fulfills the ultimate purpose. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Now, when we get to Philippians 2, Jesus is exalted. Why is he exalted? Is he exalted so that every knee will bow? No, that's not why he's exalted. Is he exalted because every tongue confesses? No, that's not why. We've got to go a little further. Is it because Jesus Christ is Lord? No, that's not why he is exalted. He's exalted to the praise of God the Father. Everything Jesus did was for the praise of God the Father. Coming to earth as a baby, doing the miracles, dying on a cross, rising again, ascending to the Father. It is all to the glory of God the Father, not to himself. Jesus isn't doing these things because he wants the glory. He's doing these things because he wants his Father to have the glory. Even in that, he is self-sacrificing. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Literally means to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we do that, we are actually praising him because of God the Father. He came to earth. He came to earth to praise his Father. John 12:27 says, "Now is my soul troubled." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He says, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour." This was his purpose. And John 13:31 says, "And when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Everything he did was for the glory of God the Father. There's no doubt that Christmas is a celebration of the fact that Christ came. But it's also a celebration that God the Father sent him so that God the Father would be glorified. Our rejoicing doesn't stop with just Christmas. We don't just rejoice that we came, we rejoice that he comes every day into our lives and he becomes Lord of our lives, and rejoice in the fact that he's coming again one day to bring us home. And we'll experience those things from Revelation. Those scenes from Revelation will be real to us and they'll be so amazing. And we'll probably think back to, "Oh yeah, I remember singing that song that Sunday morning. I just felt the Holy Spirit there." This is that same feeling. And when he comes back, Jesus will show the full glory of God the Father. But the question is, are you ready? Have you made him Lord of your life? Have you, until he comes back, have you bowed down to him? Philippians says, "One day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Sooner or later, you're all going to bow to him. The question is, are you going to do it willingly now and live a life that is abundant? Because that's what Christ promised. Or will you be forced to in the end because you have no choice? Everybody will bow to Christ one day. Are you going to make him your all in all? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we ready to bow? And will we do it? Again, first part of this year, we're going to learn about what that means. So I hope you will join us and learn what it means to make Jesus Christ Lord. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you because you deserve all the glory, all the honor. You sent your Son because you love us. And you sent your Son to glorify you. And he did it. He did it perfectly. And he gave us a pattern for our lives, Father, where we are supposed to bow to him and we're supposed to allow him to be Lord of our lives. But look, many times we fall short. Many times, Lord, I fall short. I start to think that, oh, wait a minute, I'm Lord. I'm Lord, when in reality you are. Help us, Father, to not put ourselves first. To look at others greater than ourselves. And to serve you in the way that you want us to. Because you are sovereign. And may you be glorified, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.